Our gracious Father, we bow before you tonight because we recognize that anything done without thy Spirit is worthless. And so we pray, Father, that this meeting might be worthwhile, and so we pray for your Holy Spirit. We pray that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will be exalted. Hide me behind your cross, Lord, that we might see Jesus and that great love wherewith he loved us in Christ's name. Amen. It is told that Leonardo da Vinci, when he was about to depict the face of Jesus Christ in his fresco, The Last Supper, he prepared himself in prayer and fasting and meditation. And yet when he raised that brush to give expression to his devout thoughts, his hands trembled. Now that's somewhat of the feeling that I have today as I continue this series on the cross of Jesus Christ. I tremble at the thought. I am nervous at the notion that Ron Halverson, a sinner saved by grace, a sinner covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, could possibly present the sufferings of our Lord in a comprehensive, clear, and concise way. But this evening, God willing, I want to give you God's message, for his message this evening is a message of the love of God. Now Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, stood at the foot of the cross. Thank God that Jesus did not die unlamented. There were some present on the hill that day at Golgotha. There were some people present there when they dropped the cross into the earth with a thud until it tore his flesh. There were some men and women there who cared for him. Blind Bartimaeus, he cared. He was blind, but he felt the touch of the Master's hand, and he was healed, and now he was blind with his tears. They could never take away his love for the Master. He cared. Mary Magdalene, she cared. She was living in sin and adultery, and she was caught in the very act, and Jesus came to her. She was polluted and defamed and damned by her sins, by her lust and by her immorality, prostituting away her body and ruining her soul. And Jesus came to her. She had no hope, she had no help until she felt the touch of the Master's hand, and they could not take away her love for him. She cared. A layman. He'd been lame walking all his life on crooked crutches, hobbling along helpless down the road of insignificance. And he felt the touch of the Master's hand. And he needed no crutch now, for the Lord had touched him. And all he needed was Christ. Christ became his crutch. They could never take away his love. He cared. A little brown-eyed girl standing by her mother, holding her mother's hand there at Golgotha, looking at the cross and the blood dripping down the face of Jesus. She was in tears and the little body was trembling. She could not understand, for she had felt the touch of the Master's hand. She had been dead, but now she was alive, and they could never take away that love. She cared. She cared. But of all those who loved him, of all those who cared for him, of all those who knew him best, no one knew the Master like Mary, the mother of Jesus. The cross, love provides. Mary was the first to know him. Mary was the first to hold him. Mary was the first to love him. And when the startling announcement came to her that she had been chosen of all the Marys that had ever lived to cradle in her womb the Son of God and to be the mother of God's only Son, she said to Gabriel, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She was submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was submissive to the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, if we are to cradle Jesus in our hearts, all we need to do is be submissive to the Holy Spirit. And he'll be born again in us. And we will be born again in him. Be it according to thy word. They could never take away her love. She cared for him. She was at the crib. And she was at the cross. She was at his manger and she was at his martyrdom. She loved him and they could never take away that love. Others would forsake him. Judas could run away from him. The multitudes could turn their back upon him. They received bread from his hands, but they could turn their back upon the bread of life. They could betray him, and they could mock him, and they could lacerate his back, and they could beat him with thongs. But she would never leave or forsake him. She loved him. They could never take away that love. Now they said he was a criminal, but she knew better. They said he spoke blasphemy, but she knew better. They said he claimed to be the Son of God, and she knew that he was the Son of God. Now if you have your Bibles, turn with me please to John the 19th chapter. And I'm glad to see so many of you brought your Bibles tonight. That's John, and I want you to turn to the 19th chapter. Let's try to catch a vision of that great cross, a vision of that great love manifest in the heart of a mother and manifest in the heart of a son. That's John the 19th chapter. And I want you to look at verse 26 and verse 27. John 19, verse 26 and verse 27. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Now there are two things I found in this portion of Scripture that I want to share with you this evening. A mother's love provides. And secondly, a son's love provides. Let's look at that mother's love. For only as we understand the mother's love can we understand the divine love. Only as we understand the Mary's love, the Mary who cradled the Son of God in her womb, can we understand the love of Jesus. And you know the great tragedy today is that we as Adventists, because one church has exalted her to a high and noble place, in fact beyond what she should be exalted, we have almost rejected. We've almost been silent to the fact of that godly mother. But I want to say to you tonight, and I want to stand behind this pulpit tonight and say, there was never a woman like her. There was never a woman like her. And if you don't believe that, read Desire of Ages. There was never a woman this side of glory that was like Mary. God the Father could trust that woman with his only son. Now at his birth, she provides for Jesus Christ. The cross has no significance without the crib. If God had chosen to enter the world in a fiery chariot to a wandering throng, there would be no mystery and no martyrdom and no glory about it. Calvary would have been an act on a stage. If God had chosen to enter this world through the pinnacle of a temple, coming down in glory with thousands of angels bearing him up, Calvary would have been a stage, an act in a stage. If God had chosen to enter the world in full manhood, crowned king, king of Judaism, Calvary would have been an act on a stage. But he chose to be born of the seed of a woman, to be cradled in a womb, to be cradled in a crib, and to be cradled on a cross. And this is how it happened. It was the time of sun and splendor. And this is how it happened. It was a time of leaf and blossom, a time when joy and beauty and peace and hope met in the face of the fields. When the countenance of the sky and the breath of the atmosphere holds something attaining which appertains to all perfect beauty. The fields and the meadows were rich with budding flower, and green grass was springing up as a testimony to the life in the earth. And growing gardens, the whole nature was coming alive. God was at work. And Nazareth, the crossroads of commerce. Nazareth, a city set up on the hill. Nazareth, a city of crime and a city of culture. A city of vice and a city of vanity. Could any good come out of Nazareth? The crossroads of three cultures in Nazareth. There was the Roman culture and the Greek culture and the Jewish culture. And it was Nazareth that Mother provides. A virgin. A virgin volunteers her virginity. Think of that for a while. A virgin volunteers her virginity to the seed of God. And all the prophecies converge upon that city. All the prophecies of God converge upon that moment. I tell you, all the prophecies past and all the prophecies present and all the prophecies future, I tell you, they embraced that moment when God came to a woman named Mary. The humanity of Jesus. Mary provides. Mary provides His human virtues. Mary provides His human tenderness. Mary provides His human sweetness. And Mary provides, and His life converges in Mary, and Mary's life converges in Him. Mary provides. One evening as she knelt in prayer, her eyes opened, and looking at the night sky through the window, joy flooded her soul. A peace fell upon her, for no man can fall, or no woman can fall to their knees in prayer and supplication before God and before the open window of their soul and not feel the joy flooding in. And there was a peace that fell upon her. She was drinking in every moment of her close communion with God. And there she sees, for the first time, that visitor. Now, at first she was frightened. He moved closer and she sensed something wonderful was about to happen. And light flooded her room and light flooded her soul. And He spoke, "Fear not, Mary." And notice it here, the account in Luke, the first chapter, as God reveals how He came into this world. And I love to read it again and again and again, the story of the incarnation of the Son of God, the story of the birth of the Son of God. Notice here in chapter 1 in verse 26. "And the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his sayings, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now here we have the record. Here we have the proof, infallible proof. Need we any more? She provides for the Son of God birth. Mary's humanity would give God tiny hands. Mary's humanity would give God tiny feet. And a tiny body. Divinity wrapped in humanity. God housed in a body. A child's body at that. Think of it. God with baby's hands. God with baby's hands. All praise to the eternal Lord. Clothed in a garb of flesh and blood. Choosing a manger for a throne. While world on worlds are thine alone. Mary provides human nature. And that's why the Bible, the apostle could say later on, in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. He could have sinned. If he could not have sinned, it would have been just an act on the stage. But he could have sinned in humanity. He could have sinned. He could have failed in his human nature. And the controversy in the flesh was real to Jesus. There was no play acting when he was in the wilderness and the devil came to him and threw temptation at his heart and at his mind. It was no play acting there when he fell upon his knees in Gethsemane and prayed, God, let this cup pass from me. It was no play acting when blood poured from his forehead and from his veins and from his hands. It was no play acting. He was in the flesh, incarnate, the Son of God. In all points tempted like as we, yet greater than we. We make our excuses, but we cannot when we understand that Mary gave him birth. And he came into this world in a human form. That he was tempted, like as we, and yet beyond our temptation. For it's no temptation for me to turn stones into bread. But for him it was. He who made the wheat of the field. And the Bible says, all points tempted like as we. We Seventh-day Adventists believe in the virgin birth. Amen? And we believe that a virgin did conceive. And she bore a son. And that son was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and will ever be the Son of God. She provides his humanity. Men ridiculed her. And can you imagine, for 9 months carrying in her womb that great mystery? Can you imagine walking through that town with all those religious people who love to talk? Can you imagine? Can you imagine that virgin trying to explain to the doctors and to all those scientists in that town that she was a virgin, but she was conceived of the Holy Ghost? Can you imagine her going to Joseph and telling him? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the sorrow that she bore in her heart? Can you imagine the pain that she bore in her mind as men and women gossiped about her? Men and women brought reproach to her in word and in act. Can you imagine? For Mary, ridiculed and condemned while God comforted her. And Mary provides the Messiah for the manger. And Ellen White says of this woman in these words, his mother was the first human teacher. And from her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. She was his first teacher, and she was his best teacher. And we need mothers like that today in our churches. We need mothers that will teach their children. I'm told that the new modern idea of education is the mother shouldn't teach them too much. A mother can never teach too much. A godly mother can do more in the first 7 years with her son or with her daughter than 1,000 PhDs could do with them for 50 years after. I didn't hear enough amens out there. That's a fact. You read the book Education and you'll know that. The most critical years are those years. And Mary sat that child upon her knee. Mary comforted that child. Mary pointed out the beautiful things of nature and pointed out God of nature and pointed out the beautiful things. She taught him that first prayer as a child. She taught him to go to the synagogue and look with anticipation and listen with anticipation to hear the things, the words, the law, the scrolls being brought from the priest. She taught him all these things. And it was Mary who gave the Messiah in the manger. She provided human instruction. And from her lips, he discovered the beauty of nature and the beauty of living and the beauty of knowledge. And she watched him grow. There were those tender years. There were those trying years. There were those triumphant years. And she pondered all these things in her heart. And you can't destroy a mother's love. They could crush her dear son on a cross, but they could never crush out her love. She provided him. She provided the water for his birth, and he provided the wine for her wedding feast. She loved him from his birth to his death. She loved him. And while Judas blunders into betrayal, while Peter mutters denials, while Pilate washes his hands of Jesus, she loves him. We see Mary at the crib. We see Mary at Cana of Galilee. We see Mary at the cross. And Calvary is a mother's heart broken. And she sees through her tears. And she ponders all these things in her heart. No man can tell to me that God doesn't love when I see Mary loving at the cross. No man can tell me that it was all an act. It was all an act on a stage. No man can tell me that when I see Mary there at the cross with tears streaming down her cheeks and I see that son looking down from the cross upon his dear mother. We need more sons and daughters that care for their mothers like Jesus cared. We need more caring for their mothers. And she watches. Calvary, she sees through her tears the angry mob. She sees through her tears the proud priests wrapped in their cloaks of self-righteousness. She sees haughty Herod, who thinks he's ruler when Christ rules all nations and kindreds and tongues and people. And he could, with a spoken word, bring Herod down to his knees and into dust. She sees through her tears pouting Pilate washing his hands of Jesus, as if a man could wash their hands of the Christ who lived and walked and loved and died and saved and will come again, as if man can wash them of Jesus. I tell you, she watches in silence and ponders all these things in her heart. And I tell you, there's a silent majority in the church now that are pondering these things in their hearts, but soon they shall look up and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory with power. And they shall say, Lord, this is our God. We've waited for Him. And there'll be mothers there and fathers there in that day who love Jesus with all their heart and soul and mind. And what a great reunion that will be. And Mary will be there. I have no doubt about it. Mary will be there. I have no doubt about it. She watches in silence, ponders all these things in her heart. Her love bubbles over in tears and runs to the ground. They could not take away her love. Mary provides. But secondly, and more importantly, Jesus provides. No man can come to the cross and look at Jesus hanging upon the cross and seeing that love and seeing Mary looking up and Jesus looking down at Mary without discovering not only the fact of Mary providing humanity, but Jesus Christ providing something. Now we must bear in mind here in John 19, turn with me please again, John 19. And let's look at this. John the 19th chapter, let's look at verse 26 and verse 27. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Now that says something to me. Here is a boy bleeding. In agony, his body is twisted in the agony in his muscles and pain. We can't comprehend it. And there he's hanging on the cross. And he says he saw his mother. Doesn't that say something about a son? He saw his mother. Look at it. Look at it. And the disciple standing by. He saw his mother first, and then he saw the disciple whom he loved. And he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Oh, what a great and glorious thing that is. Now we must bear in mind that the first three statements. Now follow me closely. The first three statements made from the cross reveal the attitude of God toward, one, the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That encompasses the whole world. Secondly, the individual. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The gospel is universal and the gospel is personal. But thirdly, the family. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. There's the world and there's the individual and there's the family. In the first word, Jesus embraced the world of sinners. In the second word, Jesus embraced the world of a sinner. In the third place, Jesus embraced the world of friends and family. And here is the progression of Christ's love. Here is the progression of salvation. It moves from without the whole world to within the whole heart. It provides a plan of salvation for an entire world and an entire rebel, revolutionary, revolting world. And he then provides a plan of salvation for one man and then for one family. Jesus, having provided a heavenly home for a thief, now provides an earthly home for his widowed mother. Doesn't that say something of the love of God? Christ came in the world from the center of God's universe to the margin of God's universe, to a planet swinging in space, doomed, damned, crushed and bound for hell. And he decided, I'll come and I'll love it. I'll love it until it kills me. And then I'll rise again and I'll love it again. I'll love it again. You can't destroy the love of God like that in the world. You can't do it. The first prayer of Jesus was from clamoring crowd. The second prayer of Jesus was for the criminal at the cross. And the third prayer of Jesus was in behalf of his mother. As someone has said, love follows you home. Love follows you home. And that's where the love of God is nurtured. It's easy to love God in the church, but very hard to love Him at home. And it's easy to tell our children in church, but it's very hard to teach them at home. But it's at home that they understand the love of God. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying at the cross. When we look at Calvary, we must never forget that Christ is central. Not the crucifying crowd, not the thief, not Mary his mother. Jesus is the central figure in the scene. Jesus is supreme. In the statement of Jesus made that day, I see two things when he said, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." One, he is fulfilling every detail of a broken law. And just as there's continuity in the Ten Commandments, there's continuity in the words from Calvary. It is dying for the sins of the world, and sin is transgression of the law, but it's much more than that. It's rebellion against God. It's much more than that. It's missing the mark. But it's much more than that. It's self-exaltation. But it's much more than that. It is selfishness. And at the cross, God is showing love for others. Unselfishness. And if there's one virtue the world needs to see, that's unselfishness. Unselfishness. We don't have enough of it around. He is selfless in his plea and in his prayer. He is fulfilling the whole law. Here the fifth commandment is fulfilled. Honor your father and your mother. And you can say all you want about your father and mother. And you can tell how much a hypocrite they are. And I have kids coming to me every day telling me how hypocrites their parents are. And it takes a hypocrite to see a hypocrite. But she may not did you, but she created you. Never forget it. She's your mother. And God says, if you dishonor your mother in cheap talk around the friends under peer pressure, then you've broken that commandment. And Jesus Christ there on the cross, he fulfilled that commandment. Woman, behold thy son. I love you, Mary. Now his mother was inferior to him. His mother had a lot of defects. He had none. And if anybody could condemn his mother, that boy could have condemned his mother. But he says, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. He loved her. If Jesus could love his mother, then shouldn't it be easy for children of Jesus, sons and daughters of God, to love their mothers? To love their mothers. And love their fathers. I remember I was holding a crusade in Connecticut. And there was a man, he came out to, well, he wasn't coming out to the meetings, but I went to visit him. His name was Frank, and I visited him. He's a wonderful man. You know, one of these happy-go-lucky people, the kind you really want around, and you like to be around. Well, I went to his place, and I invited him to the meetings, and, well, he said, I don't know if I can come. And so, you know, the Bible says, be as wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so I flapped my wings and I invited him to play the projector at the meetings. Now you've done that before, I'm sure, men. But wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so I figured if he's there, you know, he has to listen. We'll do anything. Almost. And so he said, well, all right, I'll come out and run the projector. And we were meeting in a bubble in Groton, Connecticut. Bubble in Groton, Connecticut. And I'll tell you, the greatest thrill here, Elder Keemer, is visiting those people we baptized in Detroit and how they've been working for their families. And it's just been a thrill. It's been exciting. And so I was praying for Frank, and Frank came to the meetings, and he was running the projector and coming night after night. And I knew the Holy Spirit was working with his heart. And so as we got through the meetings and we're coming down to the end of the meetings, we had a call and I went to visit Frank. I talked to Frank. I said, Frank, I said, you know I love you for Christ. And I said, I'd love you to take your stand for the Lord, become a Christian, born-again Christian, become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. We're going to have a baptism in 2 weeks, and I'd like you to be in it. That's a good invitation, isn't it? And he said, well, he said, I can't. I said, why, Frank? And then he looked at me and says, I hate my father. I hate my father. I said, well, Frank, now a preacher is used to hearing strange things, so you never show shock. You say, well, you know, I mean, a guy tells you, I just shot 3 people last week, you know, oh, is that all you did last week? you know, you got to keep calm, cool, and collected. So I said, oh, Frank, is that so? I said, well, we're having a baptism in 2 weeks. And he said, preacher, you don't hear me. I hate my father. I said, well, Frank, I said, you surrender your life to Christ and you'll love your father. He said, I can never love my father. And then he told me why. You see, he had failed a grade. And because he failed a grade, his father took him and locked him in the bathroom in his tenement there in the Bronx. And locked him there in there all summer long. And fed him through the transit window. Now, if my father had done that, I probably would have hated him too. But I said, Frank, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You come to the Lord. I'm having a baptism. I want you to be in it. He says, you know I hate my father. I said, don't. Let the Lord take care of that. So Frank was there. And we baptized Frank. And by the way, his father was in the hospital. Been there for 3 weeks. Frank hadn't even called up about him. And so I baptized him that Sabbath. Monday morning, I got a telephone call from Frank. He says, guess where I am? I said, you're at the hospital. He says, how did you know? I said, Frank, I know because Jesus Christ, you can't hate your father and your mother when Jesus comes into your life. And he says, that's right, Ron. He says, would you mind coming and giving Bible studies to my father and mother? I made plans. They were Italian people. And he says, I'll translate for you. I said, praise the Lord. And I knew that was a good Bible study because I'd have pizza for dinner. Now, if you're going to have a Bible study, get it with a good Italian. And so we were over there every week, every week, every week. And I had the privilege of baptizing his father and had the privilege of baptizing his mother and had the privilege of baptizing his father-in-law and his mother-in-law. And 3 years later, I went back to that church in New London, Connecticut. And what a thrill it was to stand there and see coming down the center two deacons walking side by side, a father and a son. Honor your father and your mother. No man can come to the claims of Jesus Christ and not learn to love his father and his mother. His father and his mother. Jesus upheld that law. He fulfilled every detail of a broken law. The lawgiver is the law keeper. From the pulpit of the cross, Jesus taught a message for the whole world, for all people, and for all ages. It was a message of obedience. Grace does not make us lawless. It's not an excuse for disobedience. He is the Son of God first and foremost. He must be obedient to the laws of God. And he is, he was, and he will always be. Obedient. Honoring his father and his mother. From his birth to his death, the law was sacred. He lived it. He obeyed it. He taught it. A man came to me one time. I was preaching. A minister came to me. He says, the law was done away with. Have you ever heard that? I'd hate to live in a land that lost its laws. He said, the law was done away with. I said, friend, I said, you remind me of a friend I knew in Brooklyn, New York. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, that friend stole a car once. And he was driving along Neptune Avenue, came to about Robin Street and stopped for a light. Stopped for the light and all of a sudden what he had on that ignition, now I'm not going to go into details, but anyway, it fell off and the car stopped dead in traffic. And so the policeman came up to the window and knocked on the window and my friend was sitting there in the car and trying, well, not sitting, he really was on the floor looking for that. And he looked up, and there's the policeman. Now he has to look innocent. And so he looks innocent. Sits back in the seat and says, officer, may I help you? And the officer says, yes, you may help me. Can I please see your registration? So right away he jumped for the glove compartment. Boom. Looking around in the glove compartment, trying to find a registration. No registration. Can I see your license? No license. Got my friend out, laid him up against the car, searched him, brought him down, booked him. Now my friend, you know, he wasn't in too much trouble, so they sent him away for a short period of time. Went up to Warwick State Reformatory. And after he got out one day, now this is a true preacher's story. I could tell you the time, date, names, but I'm protecting the innocent. And so he came back and he was walking along one day and it was a hot day in Coney Island. The sun was blazing down and he was walking from Brighton Beach to Coney Island. And as he was walking along, he saw this beautiful Lincoln Continental sitting on the side of the road there, sitting on the side of the curb. And you know, the voice said, hey man, wouldn't it be nice to drive that car? The other voice says, hey man, walk on. Richard said, Oh, I was going to protect the innocent. Well, I only gave you his first name. But he kind of listens to that voice. He says, no, I've just been in jail. And never try to reason with the devil. He always come out the short end. I mean, just get away from him. And so he started walking. He thought, well, maybe I'll just sit in that car. And so he went back, sat in that car. Well, got in, you know. I mean, you just could do it. You learned that early in the ghetto. My wife, we come out of a meeting in Greenwich Village one night, and she had locked the keys in the car. And she says, dear, I locked the keys in the car, and what are we going to... And before she had, what are we going to do? I was in the car, ready to go. But my friend was in the car, ready to go. And he was sitting there and thinking, man, what this car would be. You know, I have preachers all the time telling me, the law is done away with. You're free, you're saved, you have no problem any longer. So he started that car up. Sure enough, got that car going down the avenue. You got it already. You already finished the story right in your mind. Came to a stoplight. Do I have to say any more? No. Off it came, fell to the floor, and there's a cop standing there at the window. Now, what is he going to do? Roll down the window and say, well, officer, I already went to jail for the crime of stealing a car, therefore it doesn't matter any longer. And yet there's preachers that stand up in the pulpits today in America on television and the radio that are making abomination to God's law. When our Christ hung upon the cross, he died because our law was broken. And there's no such thing as a cheap grace. It cost God his life. He obeyed it perfectly, purely. He obeyed it. And he upholds the Ten Commandments. From his birth he lived it, he obeyed it, he taught it. In his life and death, he would not do otherwise. In his death, the law had been broken. He would fulfill it. He would heal the enmity, the curse caused by man's disobedience. Jesus Christ, by obeying the Father, was obeying his earthly mother. When you obey the Lord of God, you are obeying your fathers and mothers, whether you know it or not. No amount of pain, no amount of suffering, no amount of peer pressure would make him be disobedient, unkind, and unloving to his mother. Mary fulfilled the law of generation. Jesus fulfilled the law of regeneration. Mary gave him birth. Jesus gave her rebirth. Praise God. Praise God. Because he fulfilled that law, she would come. She would not come under condemnation of a broken law. What Mary could not do, Christ did. Read that in Romans 5, 17 and 18. And you should spend more time with that book of Romans. We're going to have a series of prayer meetings. And we have outlined 52 messages from the book of Romans. And it's going to be thrilling and exciting this Wednesday night, the first Wednesday night of September, as we launch into this program. But Romans... He lived, obeyed the law of God, perfect in every detail. In every detail, he kept it. But secondly, he fulfilled not only that law, he fulfilled his love. It was love that offered Mary security and a son. Mary's future happiness was important to Jesus Christ. Now will you listen to me if you forget everything I've said? You see, for Jesus... Mary's security and happiness was important, even in his death. Now, doesn't that say something about your future and your security? You don't have to worry about it. Jesus cares. You don't have to be so concerned about your future. It's in his hands. You don't have to be so secure thinking you can buy and build, and that security, it's not. What is secure is only that which beams from Calvary, and that is love. And that love is always secure. It's secure. And he fulfilled that love. And every mother, Mary did not want her son to suffer humiliation and death, as every mother wouldn't. But yet she watched it and she understood. She understood. In Fox Books of Martyrs, there's a story that thrills me every time I read it. It's the story of a woman, a young widow, who was to be put to death for her Savior, for her love for Christ. She was to be thrown to wild beasts at Carthage for being a Christian. And her aged father pleads with her. He pleads with her with almost his last breath. Please give it up. Give it up. And she was holding a little child in her hands. And the father pleaded with the mother's heart, and finally he said, for that sake of that child, give it up. Give it up. The mother took that little child, embraced the child, and kissed that little child. And handed that little child to the grandfather, and he took the hand of the child and started away. The little child walked and looked back at her mother. And then the mother was thrown out there to the lions. And there was that brave woman for Jesus Christ to come into her heart, and she would give her whole life for Him. She loved Him that much. And as those lions were about to leap upon that mother, that little child pulled away and she says, "Mommy, Mommy, I want to be with Mommy." She ran out and the lions tore them both apart. I tell you what a great love that was. What a great love that was. A great love. There's no love like a mother. It was something like that with Jesus. He had to sacrifice Mary's temporary happiness, even the bonds of mother-son relationship, to be man's savior from sin. He fulfills a broken love. "Woman, behold thy son." He gave her over to John. John the disciple of love. John the tender-hearted. John the sincere, sweet Christian of love. Woman, and woman in the Bible times was the most sacred title you could ever give. And he said, "Woman," and he called her woman because he loved her. Now I want you to look at Calvary, and I want you to see that mother looking up at the cross, and I want you to see the tears. And I want you to try to picture in your mind the Christ looking down at his mother. And that love, in a look, as the mother looks at her son, and the son looks at her mother, and we see love in a gift. She gives him her heart there at Calvary, and he gives her her heaven. He gave her at Cana a miracle, and he gives her at Calvary a miracle. And that miracle is this: eternal life. "Woman, behold thy son." The Bible says, by beholding, we become changed. Oh Lord God, help us to behold the love, the grace, the goodness of God. And may we have a son's love, a daughter's love, divine love. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.